back with you.
My thanks once again to everyone who did so much during the time that we're gone. It has been a couple of weeks, hasn't it? I mean, when you look around at the kind of things that have just transpired in our lives together, tragedies here at home with families dramatically impacted, tragic situations in our world, the floods just to our neighbors to the north, shootings and chaos. And in all those things, we try to make sense out of what's next for us. In all those things, all those situations, they tend to build up for us. And all of a sudden, we sometimes even find that we become a bit immune to them until they become right home and become very, very personal. And so we have some great opportunities to be able to think together about how we will serve and share together over these next weeks and months. Related to the flooding that has recently impacted our state and beyond, we have the privilege of coming together to support the Lyons United Methodist Church. Our Bishop Elaine, has invited the Parker United Methodist congregation to walk alongside the Lyons Church. How many of you ever been to the Lyons United Methodist Church in Lyons, right at the entry point, heading up the canyons to go to Estes Park, just west of Longmont on Highway 66? Beautiful little white church sits up on the side of the main street going through town. And folks in that congregation cannot even return yet, cannot even return to their home. And you saw an email that I sent that invited people to volunteer to become part of a worshiping team that would go to be able to sit with and to worship with the folks from the Lyons Community Church. We'll be sending a team next week, so if you are interested and you would like to be a part of a team, not to do anything other than simply be present with those folks and to demonstrate our partnership and our care and compassion to them. If you'd like to do that, we've asked Cody Anderson to head up that team. You saw Cody here doing the children's time, works with all of our children and our families. Just let Cody know that you would be interested in going, and we'll send a team to just simply worship with the Lyons congregation. As we go into the future, we'll have other opportunities to be able to serve there in a more physical way. We'll probably be sending some small teams to be able to help with their recovery and cleanup and their initial processes in the restoration of the congregation and the area around their community. So be aware of that as a possibility to be able to serve. I also want to invite you to be present for our worship time next Sunday. Next Sunday is going to be a really strong mission focus for us. And you'll have a chance to be able to hear and see and understand some remarkable ways that you can reach out to be able to touch our neighbors close at hand and folks around the world. We're going to be receiving a special offering next Sunday for the Imagine No Malaria campaign, which is a denomination-wide campaign, a United Methodist campaign, in an effort to eradicate malaria around the world. Can you imagine that? You know, we don't even think about malaria. We don't think about it at all. But every 45 seconds, a child dies of malaria somewhere around the world. That's about 40 children since we've been gathered in worship just now this morning. So we want to share with you a brief video that will give you more insight into that that dilemma. And next Sunday, we'll be inviting you to share an offering. You know, if we can share that.
There's a killer out there in the dark, hunting children and pregnant women, a mass murderer claiming nearly a million lives every year. But it's not some menacing figure walking our streets. It's malaria, and it kills a child in Africa every 45 seconds. Every 45 seconds. You don't need to be a forensic expert to see the evidence. When we get involved, we save lives. It's time for the killing to stop, but we need your help. Learn more, get involved, and donate at imaginenomalaria.org.
So some of you are probably NCIS fans. Any NCIS fans in the group? You know, So you recognize Polly? She really doesn't wear dog collars and have strange tattoos. She's a faithful United Methodist in California, and is committing her time to the Imagine No Malaria campaign. So next Sunday, we'll have a special offering in an effort to be able to join with our brothers and sisters around the country to be able to make a significant impact on malaria, especially focused on malaria impact in Africa. We'll also next Sunday have a chance to be able to explore mission opportunities with our Haiti mission team that will be traveling in November. That team will be sleeping every night under mosquito nets because malaria is an issue there. You'll have opportunity to be able to pick up some resources this morning at a table that's out in the entry area. You could pick up a small card that will just give you some insights into possibilities of ways that you could participate and share. Wouldn't it be cool if we could provide enough shoes to take care of all the 500 kids who participate in the Respire Haiti school? Most of them don't have school shoes to wear just for daily activities. You'll find a number of other opportunities available there as well. And next Sunday, you'll be hearing from my friend Jim Gulley. Some of you know Jim. Jim is a pastor in our area, belongs to our Rocky Mountain Annual Conference. He's a full-time, lifelong missionary, served around the world, mostly in the sustainable agricultural area. But in the last several years, he has been the coordinator for the relief efforts after the earthquake in Haiti. And if you take your bulletin home with you today, you'll find a little biographical information about Jim, and you'll see there a link that you can go to that will show you a little video that Jim did. It's an interview with Jim and our bishop, and you will recognize that that video was done 2 days after he had been rescued from spending 3 days trapped in the darkness in the Hotel Montana during the 2010 earthquake in Haiti. Jim's story is remarkable, and you won't want to miss his conversation. You'll also find in the entry area an opportunity to create a flood bucket. A flood bucket is nothing more than a 5-gallon bucket with the supplies that individual families need to be able to go into their home and do very, very basic cleaning. So we'd love to be able to send a number of buckets to our folks who are involved there. You'll also be hearing about Uganda and Bible translation with Dusty and Kim Hill. Lots of opportunities. The assumption is not that everybody will participate in everything, but we know that there's something for you. And we believe that God will work through every individual to make remarkable things happen. This morning, as we think about all the things that have happened in the last couple of weeks, we read two remarkable psalms. Psalm 121 that we shared at the 8 o'clock service. I lift up my eyes into the hills. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. So that's one of those question and answer responses that we get from Scripture. Pat read for us just a few minutes ago from Psalm 139 that asks a lot of questions. Where can I go? Where can I flee from your spirit? And the answer is nowhere. Nowhere. If I travel to the far side of the sea, can't escape your hand. Your right hand, in fact, will hold me fast. No place. Even if I try to hide in the darkness will be as light to you. So God has these great promises for us, that even in the middle of difficult and dark days, there is this hand of God and the heart of faith and the gift of individuals being in relationship with one another that constitutes the life of the church that brings us together so that we can accomplish the things that God dreamed we would accomplish. I want to read for us from Ephesians chapter 3 this morning as we hear the words of the Apostle Paul as he begins to describe the call of his life, the challenge that he has received and accepted, and the challenge that he has committed to sharing with others. And he shares it with us today in this form from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the new and boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is plain, what is the plan of the mystery hidden in the ages in which God created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this word of boundless faith. We thank you for your word that speaks to us so clearly. We ask, God, that you would resonate in our hearts on this day, that you would move us forward as we seek to navigate a course of faith, a life that is pleasing to you. Grant us that privilege, we pray, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Born at least by 1967. No, not really. 1967, the United States Senate, in all their wisdom. Did you know there's wisdom in the United States Senate? The United States Senate brought together a group of individuals, a group of experts from all over the country. In fact, it was an international group to hold a set of hearings about labor, and especially about how technology of the future would impact the labor force of the future. And so they held a set of hearings that lasted for several weeks, and their experts came together and they came to some very interesting conclusions. Now you have to remember, this is before the information age. This is before anybody thought about personal computers. Steve Jobs and Bill Gates were both born in 1955, so they were 12 years old when these hearings were held. And the senators who gathered together for those hearings came to some conclusions that they published for everyone to be able to understand what the next 20 years would look like. So they said that by 1987, the American workforce would be impacted dramatically because the average person would work approximately 22 hours a week. They would work 32 weeks out of the year, and most people would retire by the age of 40. And the biggest problem that we would have by 1987 was what to do with all of our extra time. Now, I don't know about you, but what to do with extra time is not one of those primary issues for me. Probably not for you either. Your calendar is full, and you might be trying to figure out how to gain some extra time, but trying to deal with the leisure time. I hear retired folks all the time talk about, I retired and then my calendar got full and don't know what to do. You know, everything is busy all of the time. And we live in a world that is full of busyness. And the world around us knows that this whole dilemma of being so busy shapes our identity. It impacts our values. It establishes our priorities. And we get so hyper-concerned about how we would maybe save a minute or two, a second or two. Have you been to a gas pump lately and been frustrated, found yourself frustrated because you couldn't figure out in 30 seconds or less which button to push in the thing, you know, to be able to actually operate it? We live in a world that has become obsessed with hurry and with being busy. We're not living in a world that is filled with leisure. Everybody's calendars are full and even overflowing. And in the process, sometimes we can get sidetracked. And the things that are critically important to us as individuals, and especially as Christian individuals, sometimes take the back seat. And we forget that we have been invited to chart a course of life that is in alignment with the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and in alignment with his teachings. And so today we want to think about what it means to be people who might be able to set aside some of these things of our lives that cause us to hurry so much. Scriptures have some things to say about this. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about be careful how you use your time. Be wise in the way that you live your life. In the book of James, it talks about our lives. It says, what is your life? And then he answers the question, your life is like a mist that appears for a moment and then is gone. So in the light of eternity, the life that we share here on earth is just a small piece, like a mist that is present and then gone. But as we think about the fullness of time, about what God has called us to do as individuals here and now, we want to make the most out of every moment. We want life to count. But sometimes we want it to count so much that we get into a bind and we actually become kind of addicted to being busy. And our identity begins to be shaped by the fullness of our calendar. We begin to think that that is our identity, the fact that we are busy. You know how you can tell if you're addicted to busyness? If you're driving along the road, and you come to a red light, and there are two lanes in front of you, do you find yourself assessing the make and model of the cars that are already in front of you, along with the drivers who are there to decide which lane you pull into, depending on which one you think is going to leave first? Is that the case for you? Or in the grocery store? You know the grocery store dilemma, you know. Do you fill your buggy and then go to a line and look over all the lines and all the buggies that are in front of you and decide which one is going to be fastest? You do that? That's normal. We all do that. But once you choose a line, do you monitor all the other lines and then get angry if somebody else gets through before you do? You know? Sometimes we need to stop and think about what is the life course that we're really on? What is it that we're trying to actually accomplish in life? And sometimes that means stepping back a bit and reflecting some on what it is that God has called us to do and to be. So three basic questions that we might ask ourselves that would help us to understand more about setting a life course, setting a direction that would be godly, a direction that would honor the teachings of Jesus with every bit of our lives. Three questions. What's going to be the center of your life? What's going to be the character of your life? And what's going to be the contribution of your life? Let's start with the center. There are lots of options, aren't there? We could say, my work is going to be the center of my life. We could say, my family is going to be the center of my life. We could say a number of different things would be the center of our lives. But we want to come back to the teachings of the Apostle Paul and to his writings, where he talks about this gracious gift, this mystery of faith that was disclosed to him, revealed to him by the gift of revelation. And through that revelation, he discovered that his life was going to be transformed and that his journey, his course of faith, was going to be forever altered. And he was going to be on a brand new path. And the centerpiece of his life was going to be this mystery, the mystery of God, that he called grace. That the grace of God might be known to the people of God, and the gracious gift of God was the fact that the Gentiles were all incorporated into that same message. And so you and I become recipients of that gift of grace. For the Apostle Paul, he was saying the center of his life is going to be the teachings of Jesus Christ. When we think about our own lives and we put God at the center, it makes a remarkable difference for us. When we think about what it means, Paul says that he was a prisoner for Christ, Now, we're not going to be prisoners for Christ in the sense that God is going to come and capture us and forcibly take us away or hold us fast or something like that. But we become prisoners just like Paul did. It's a voluntary agreement that you have with God that says, I acknowledge the presence of God in my life, the gift of grace, and I commit myself to that. And I commit it fully. And I consider myself as a prisoner for Christ in the most positive and delightful way. When we were on vacation, Sue and I had a chance to be able to refresh some old relationships. And we met and had some time to spend with a young lady who had been part of our youth ministry a number of years ago. She's now a seminary student preparing for ministry. She's actually been involved in youth ministry for a number of years and now is preparing for a deeper level of ministry. And it was really fun to be able to recapture that relationship and have some fun. But in the process, what really stood out for me was my memory of having a conversation with her father. Her father is now a retired U.S. Marshal. And he was instrumental in the process of securing and transporting a young man named Timothy McVeigh in 1995 after the Oklahoma City bombing. And I can remember him talking about what it was like to have Timothy McVeigh in custody and escort him through the courthouse. And he talked about the sound the shackles make when they drag across a marble floor. We're not talking about being shackled like that in terms of our prisonership with Christ. But we're talking about voluntarily saying, I want to make Christ the center of my life. And when I make Christ the center of my life, then all the other features of life, my family, my workplace, my neighborhood, my commitment to service, all those other things will be expanded. And the gift of God's grace will work through us, the center of our lives. And then what will be the character of our life? What will be the values and the priorities that we establish? There's lots of them. We say honesty and integrity and hard work and love and compassion and mercy. You could name a lot of things, and we could pick any one of those and focus on that, and that would be great. And the truth is that we are all gifted in different ways, and we're all going to focus in different ways. But establishing our character in Christ is critical for us all. There's no news in that, but sometimes we forget it. Sometimes it slips our minds. The Apostle Paul, when he describes his life and his character, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the grace of God. And part of our character might be becoming a servant to God, a servant that allows us to reach out around the world. That's one of the reasons why we want to share with you so many different mission opportunities, so many different ways that you can be engaged in the world, because far too often we become isolated and independent. And the gift of grace calls us to be engaged and involved and relational. The character of our lives. And then the contribution of our lives. You know, sometimes we get so busy, it's hard to imagine a lasting contribution, a lasting legacy. You might think, well, that's for somebody else. Somebody else will do that. They'll be kind of the superstars, and they'll take care of that. I'll just live my life kind of quietly here, and we can all live our lives in different features. But leaving a lasting legacy, because our faith journey has been critically impacted by the grace of God, is an essential gift that we can offer to the world. A number of years ago, I was captured by the teachings of a fellow named Dr. Robert Clinton. Dr. Clinton is a researcher and faculty member at the Fuller Theological School of Theology in Pasadena. He did a long-term study of Christian leaders, both in the church world and in the business world. And after a number of years of in-depth study, he came to some interesting conclusions. And his primary conclusion was this: 70% of once effective Christian leaders will finish poorly. 70% of once effective Christian leaders will finish poorly, whether that's in the church or in the business world or wherever that might be. 70%. Now, the very first time I heard that 70%, I couldn't believe that, because that means that out of 10 people, 3 are going to finish strong, and the other 7 are going to fall to the side in one way or another. And I thought, that can't be. And then I started looking around, and I thought, maybe it can be. Maybe it can be. But still, 70% seems such a huge number. So I decided I'd kind of modify Dr. Clinton's research. So what if we said 50%? Would that be okay with you? Would 50% be a okay number? No. 30%? 20%? No. No. We want to finish strong, and we want to leave a lasting contribution, a legacy that impacts the lives of others. For some, it might be large and very public. For most, it's going to be much smaller and much more private. But it's all going to grow out of the same foundation. We sang the song, "The Church's One Foundation, Jesus Christ, our Lord." It's going to grow out of that foundation. And if we grow it out of that foundation, then the contribution of our life will be remarkable. Different for everyone, but remarkable nonetheless. What will be the center of your life? What will be the character of your life? And what will be the contribution of your life? The good news is that the grace of God walks with us in remarkable ways and continues to open doors for each and every one of us as we are willing to walk through. And so whatever we're facing on this particular day, whatever circumstances are at hand, the grace of God is opening a door to a new spirit of hope. And we can navigate our lives through that door if we are the people who say yes to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would define the center of our lives by your presence in our hearts, that you would create our character by the gifts of grace that you alone can offer, and that we would devote ourselves to you, and through that devotion, make a significant contribution. And so we pray that that would happen through the power of your grace, through the gift of your love, and that we would be always open to the incredibly beautiful gift that you alone can provide. Those gifts come in small places, come in large places, come in ways that always eternally transform us. Make us, Lord, into your people of holiness. Make us, Lord, into your people of purpose. Make us, Lord, into your servants. And we would be grateful through Christ our Lord. Amen.